Well, graduates, crack open that brand new Bible and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And because your youth pastor is getting better each year about looking ahead, I've already put your bookmarker there. I have not arrived, I promise you that. But I did think about that. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, it's the desire of every youth pastor to see their teenagers graduate out of the youth group and go on and apply the teaching that they've received and live lives as God would desire them to lead. I know that even just as the youth pastor, I speak on the behalf of Pastor Dan, and I know that the preaching that he preaches from the pulpit on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights that you teenagers are under, his desire is the same, that you'll be able to take the God's word and apply it to your own lives and be able to see God glorified in and through you in your life. And with growth, as each of you have grown up the last few years, some of you have been in this youth ministry for a couple of years, others of you for 6 years, each of you has been able to grow in your learning over those years. But as you continue to learn comes a better understanding, or what we would call, and we see Paul calls about, enlightening. A better understanding. I'd like to try to bring it down to teen terms for a moment. How many of you remember your first time you tried to drive a stick shift? Okay. A couple of our teens. Some of the adults. The first car I ever drove was a stick shift. It was an old pickup truck. And when learning to drive a stick shift, there's a few things you have to understand. You have to understand how the clutch works. You have to understand what the gears are. You can't start in fifth. And you have to understand the importance of using your gas pedal in connection with your clutch. As you begin to understand those things, you might be able to begin to move the car forward without having a violent jerking of the vehicle causing possible whiplash. Now, I will say the first time I drove, there was some of that, but the first time I let Miss Colleen drive a car with a stick shift, it was a nightmare. And she's never driven one since. But as you begin to understand and begin to learn how the stick shift works and how the clutch works and the gears and everything, you begin to feel more comfortable and able to drive. And as a teenager, that's exciting. I was 16, starting to learn how to drive a stick shift, and I knew that if I was going to get to drive, I was going to have to know how to drive the stick shift. I had some incentives, so I began to practice and do much better. Then came the day, back before Taylor and Dunlawton are what they are today, when there was a huge hill that sat right there at Taylor Road where it met up going over to 95. Well, anybody that knows how to drive a stick shift, there's one thing you learn real quick when you're sitting on a hill. The car's going to roll. And if you don't know how to use that stick shift the right way, you're going to hit the car behind you real fast. Or at least they're going to blow the horn at you and tell you to get off the road. I remember that. And at one point, I thought I had it figured out. I quickly found through an obstacle that I didn't. And I still needed to learn. And I needed to practice. I needed to gain more understanding. And teenagers, that's where we are tonight. Though you've come up in the youth group and we've been able to teach you God's word, we've been able to teach you some great deep truths, especially through life groups and Wednesday night services and here with Pastor Dan on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings, you've been able to take God's word and receive it and take it in and understand it. But don't be satisfied with that. Know that I need to continue to grow and I need to continue to learn. Each of you in your Bible has something written from either myself or Miss Colleen. And guys, I know that personally one of the things that was the theme throughout everything I wrote for each of you was my desire that you would continue in the knowledge and understanding of God's love and grace and His will for your life. That you would continue growing in that day in and day out. And as I read through the book of Ephesians, and I think about the church there, that church at Ephesus, where Paul had spent a lot of time really pouring himself out and teaching them from the Scriptures, teaching him what God was giving to him. He was teaching that to the church there in Ephesus. And if you would, look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's start with verse 16. Paul at this point is in Rome where he's been in prison. And he's writing to the Ephesians, and he tells them in verse 16, and he's speaking, he says, well, we'll back up to verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge, and what's the last two words? Of Him. And the knowledge of Him. Teenagers, you need to continue to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. You don't need to be satisfied. You don't need to be content. You don't need to say, okay, I've got the basics down and I'm good. No, you need to continue. Because there's so much more that God has. And church, it really goes for all of us. If any of us ever come to the point to where we feel content for where we are at, then we're in a bad place. We're in a place spiritually that is dangerous. Because we need to continue. And Paul's desire for the Ephesians was that they would continue to grow in that knowledge. And we see in verse 18, where Paul begins to list out some things that I want us to pull out of the Scriptures tonight and apply into our own lives, especially you graduates. The way to live out your faith comes through having a proper understanding of God's plan, His ways, and His purpose. And your understanding of these things is going to be reflected in your actions in your life. So, what I challenge you with tonight is, what should you do as an adult who believes in the Lord? Every one of you are moved on, or moving on to adulthood. Very soon, or already have begun. But each of you are moving on to adulthood. You've passed high school and you're moving into college. Beginning to loosen the reins. The parents, many times, some parents, are beginning to loosen the reins of each one of you. Allowing you to continue to make some of your own decisions. Allowing you to make some choices that sometimes may be the bad choice. And oftentimes a parent, when a child will reach the adulthood of, you know, in early 20s, late teens, allows them to make choices sometimes. And parents, I know, because I remember my parents making the choices too, to allow me to make my own choices, even if they saw that it was going to be painful. And teenagers, there's one thing that you never need to let go of, and that's the Lord as you make those choices. You need to make sure that the Lord is what is allowing, or that you're allowing to guide you through those choices. And the way that you make your choices is going to reveal how far you've grown in your faith. One of the things that we see here as far as what the life should look like and how you ought to live your adult who has believed on the Lord is, number one, live like you are expecting to see Christ glorified in you, and you in Him. Look what Paul says in verse 18. This is where that word enlightened comes in. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Like the light bulb goes on. Your understanding, you begin to get it. And as you begin to get it, notice what he says, that ye may know what is the hope of whose calling? His calling. Graduates, I don't know if you want to write in your new Bibles or not, but I've got His circled in mine. Because it's the enlightening of us to know what is the hope of His calling. That word hope is expectation. An earnest expectation. The expectation of where you will spend eternity should be clearly seen in your daily actions. Meaning that each day your life begins to look more and more like Christ because you recognize that you're going to spend eternity with Him. In fact, I think it's pretty neat if you flip over to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to try to make sure for sake of time we'll move quickly. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church here, and he says, when He shall come, speaking of the Lord, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And then skip down to verse 11. He says, wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. The calling that the Apostle Paul was speaking of was the calling that he was talking about in verse 10 when he's talking about that He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Teenagers, those of you, and I know this group here that have trusted the Lord and Savior, or trusted the Lord as their personal Savior in church, if that is you, you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know what? God's calling on our life is for Him to be glorified in us and through us. In fact, the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm sorry, in verse 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he writes to Timothy and he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, God has called us to eternal life. Not in anything that we have done, teenagers, but in what He has done for us. And as you put your faith and trust in Christ and you begin to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the life that He has given to you in heaven for eternity, it ought to change the way that you make choices and the way that you act here. Because you expect to see Christ glorified. You know, too many times I hear people today, especially, and I'm speaking of Christians, that say, well, I can't be perfect, so I might as well just live how I feel like living. Christ will fix it later. That's dangerous thinking. That is far, far off base when it comes to the Christian life. Because the Lord said, I have made you perfect, I've made you righteous, I've made you what you ought to be, and I want you to live that way. As I was talking about will, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Christ made a change in your life. Can you continue to live the way that you used to? Sure. But is that the desire of the Lord? No. Is that His calling on your life? No. His calling on your life is to righteousness, to holiness. His calling on your life is to eternally be able to glorify Him. And teenagers, that's what we need to recognize. For the Christian, their life should reflect that they expect their life to glorify Christ and bring Him all the glory and honor. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you're eating or you're drinking, the simplest things in life that you can do, the two things that are a necessity for your life to do, according to Paul when he wrote 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, what are we supposed to do it to? Do all to the glory, right? Do all to the glory of Him. He deserves it. Church, He deserves all the glory. And we've been called to glorify Him. We've been called to live lives that will bring Him honor and glory. I love that how He says that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Not my calling, teenagers. You don't need to worry about the expectations of my calling or what the hope of my calling is, because it means nothing. It's the hope of His calling. It's not the hope of your parents' calling. It's not the hope of Pastor Dan's calling. It's not the hope of your life group teacher's calling. It's the hope of His calling. That's what needs to motivate us. You know, the second thing that we see here is that we're to live like you can't wait to be a partaker of the riches of Christ's inheritance. Think about it. Look at what Paul says, the next line there. He says, and what the riches of the glory of, and what's the next word? His inheritance in the saints. So he says, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, as you move closer to that day in your life where you're going to meet the Lord, you should become more and more zealous about the Lord and what you're going to receive. We know that we're going to be given inheritance. Not only did the Lord save us from eternal damnation and separation from Him, He has given us all the riches in heavenly places. He has given us a heavenly inheritance. He has given us something that we ought to allow to change the way that we think. I'm sure that as a graduation approaches and you actually walk across that stage, the excitement is continuing to build. Being excited about that moment that you've worked so hard for so many years, and now you actually get to walk across that stage and receive your diploma, your certificate of completion. And it might be better seen in the life of a child who anticipates a big event like Christmas or a birthday or Disney World. A child that gets so excited, and as the day approaches, they get more and more and more excited. I know that with my children, 3 days after their birthday, they're not really looking forward to the next year yet. But as a month before their birthday comes, guess what? They're getting excited. And the day that it approaches, when it's one day away, you can't contain them. Shouldn't that be how we as Christians live, though? Every day we should be more excited to see the Lord than we were yesterday. Every day we're growing and becoming more and more zealous of the inheritance that we're going to receive with Christ and be with Him each day. It shouldn't be any different with us, because we've been promised to be separated, or we've been promised that we won't be separated from Christ, and we're going to be given all those spiritual riches with Him. Over in the book of Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it talks about the believers ought to live unto the Lord because they know of the Lord. In fact, we're right there in Ephesians. Flip over two books to Colossians chapter 3, and you can see it. I've got an underline in my Bible. Colossians 3, 23. Paul says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And guess what, teenagers? It's not unto men. Not unto men. Knowing that the Lord, of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Teenagers, the exciting part is that we get to serve a risen Savior. We get to serve a Savior that we know we're going to spend eternity with. And we get to serve a Savior who has made us a part of His inheritance. If you've ever seen one of those publisher clearinghouse commercials where you've got the yahoos that come up with all the balloons and confetti and the big van and they have a big gigantic check, which I don't know if you take that to the bank or not, but they got a big check that takes two people to hold for like $10 million and they come up to the door, they ring the doorbell, the person comes out, and of course, what do they do? Some of y'all haven't seen it. They scream like there's no tomorrow. They scream, they holler, somebody said they cry. They're excited because they've received something that they didn't deserve. They received something of great value. Teenagers, you've already received something far better than that. You have received an inheritance with Christ in heaven that you didn't deserve. And you ought to live your life like you can't wait to partake of that inheritance with Christ. Every day, being more zealous. I love what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, speaking of the grace of God and how it changes the way that we live. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." There we go, looking again for that blessed hope, that expectation, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself, it says, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Teenagers, your life ought to be a representation of someone who is zealous of good works, excited to serve the Lord, excited to be a blessing to others for God's glory. So we need to live like we can't wait for that inheritance. We need to live like we expect our lives to glorify Christ because of what He's done. But number three, we need to live like you have the power to do all things for His glory. You see, the first two we talked about are two things that are future. Okay, the first thing we talked about was the eternal glory of Christ. Now, we can glorify Christ here now on earth, but the Bible talks about that we're going to be able to glorify Him in eternity. And then it talks about that we're going to be a partaker of the inheritance in the saints. Some things that are coming, and we can take those and those motivate us to continue to live for Him here and let others know of it. But the third thing Paul talked about back in Ephesians 1, he says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe." It's not my power. It's not my parents' power. It's not Pastor Dan's power. It's not anybody else's power. It's Christ's power. It's the power of the Father. It's the power of God Himself that is able to make me live a life that I ought to live with full confidence, that it's His power resting upon me, enabling me to do all that I ought to do for Him. Knowing that the power that raised Christ from the dead is able to raise your spirit from the dead should give you the confidence to live as God would have you to live, young people. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? It's the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not my power, it's His. The power that made Christ rise from the dead is the same power that's able to glorify the Lord through your life. Look at verse 20. Speaking of that power, it says, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." Do you realize that the same power that rose Christ from the dead? I was teaching our high school guys this morning at 9:45, and I was telling them, you know, everybody that we see in the Bible that was risen from the dead have something in common, except for Christ. One, they died again. Two, somebody else rose them from the dead. God used somebody else to bring them back. Christ never died again. Christ rose on His own power by the power of the Father. That same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that resonates in us to give us the ability to live a life to glorify Him. So to say that I can't live a life that glorifies the Lord is saying that the Bible's false. Because the power of Christ rests within each and every one of us that has trusted Christ as our Savior. And that power is able to glorify Him when we allow it. You know, Ephesians 2:10, the very next chapter, if you look over there, says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There's a lot of people that says, "I can't do it." I've had a lot of teenagers say the very same thing. "I can't do it. I can't make the right choices." Well, if you know the Lord is your Savior and you say you can't make the right choices, then basically what you're saying is the Bible's a liar. Because by the power of Christ and by you living a Romans 12:1 and 2 life, lying your life down and yielding yourself to Him, to His power and His control, guess what? You can make the right choices. And teenagers, as you go on, and as some of you, I think of you too, Zach and Austin, if you head to the Navy and head to the Air Force, not going to have your parents there to help make the decisions for you. There's going to be some things that you're going to face where you're going to have to make some decisions with some men in your barracks or wherever it might be that you are serving. And you're going to have to make a godly decision. And you're going to have to know that through the power of Christ, you can make the right decision and you can stand for the right decision, regardless of the situation and the circumstances, because the power of Christ is enough. Paul said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" The power of Christ that's been given to us. You know, as I think about it, over in Ephesians chapter 3, flip over there real quick, last verse I'll have you look at. Paul recognized that the position that he was nothing that was done through his own ability and power, but it was God's. We know that Paul came to accept Christ on the road to Damascus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of" who? "Of God, given unto me by the effectual working of" whose power? "His power." But you know what? Paul made a choice of what to do with that power. Look at verse 13. I like what he says with the Ephesians. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." You know why? Because he was seeking for God to be glorified. In verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He recognized it wasn't his power, it was God's power. And he submitted to God's power. He received it, he asked for it, he allowed it to move in and through him so that God would be glorified. This is a critical time in your life to begin to make decisions freely on your own. And right now, teenagers, it's the question of, as you begin to move out of the watchful eye of your parents, how are you going to make those decisions? Are you going to make them expecting that Christ can be glorified in them? That your life can glorify Christ? Can it? If you're saved, it can. And the second thing is you live your life expecting and knowing what the inheritance that you're going to be able to receive one day. And how that motivates you and gives you a zeal to live for the Lord each day, knowing that you're one step closer to being with the Lord for eternity. And every day showing that you're getting more and more excited. And number three is that you can do all things because you know what? It's Christ. Right? Philippians 4:13. I know our teenagers know that one. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." My prayer for your teenagers is much like Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that you would truly know the God of your salvation deeply and passionately enough that your knowledge of that position and the possessions of that power that come with it will be used to reflect the glory of God to others, to see Christ living in and through each and every one of you. And church, in and through each and every one of us, because it's God that works in and through us when we yield ourselves to Him. And as we grow and we understand that knowledge better, then just as that stick shift in the beginning of the message with the illustration, you might have a grasp on how to work it, but each day you get better at it and better at it and better at it. And when those obstacles come and the hills are there and you have to know how to better handle it because you've continued to grow and continue to learn, you'll be able to handle those obstacles so that God gets the glory in your life. Let's pray.